Sometimes we're amazed when we hear stories of extraordinary forgiveness, when someone who was terribly wronged, violated, abused, or sinned against forgives the one who sinned against them. We wonder if we were faced with that situation, if we would have the strength and grace to do the same. Forgiving the slights of a friend is good and glorifies God, but it brings God even greater glory when we forgive an enemy from the heart. That's a mark of God's empowering grace at work in the life of a believer. God demonstrates that kind of grace whenever a sinner is saved. Our sin causes a separation between us and God, and we become His enemies, according to Romans chapter 5. But the Apostle Paul says, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And in His dying for us, Jesus offers us the forgiveness and salvation that draws us back to God. The Apostle Paul knew how great a sinner he was before his conversion. He was an aggressive, violent persecutor of Christians. He called himself the foremost sinner. And yet God reached down and saved his soul. He later testified, "I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauches concludes his message in the New Testament book of Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 to 24 in a message titled, "God is glorified in his gospel of grace." Last time we learned that God communicated his gospel through Jesus Christ and that God confronts religious sinners through his gospel. We'll learn the next two principles we see in this text in this broadcast. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 1 as we together delight in the Word.
How many people do you know who are confident in their religion and their religiosity and their good works? That's what they're trusting in for their salvation. You want to talk to them about Jesus Christ and what it really took to pay for their sins? They're not necessarily wanting to talk to you about that. They just want to know, what are the 3, 4, 5, 6 things I need to do to be sure that someday I'm going to go to heaven? The world is filled with religious people who are good, as we can see them, but corrupt as God sees them. Hell will be populated by many, many people whom we today view as good and religious. If you don't believe that, then believe what Jesus said in Matthew 7, when he said that many will say to him on judgment day, "Did I not do this and this and this and this in your name?" And yet Jesus says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So the gospel isn't just for the most wretched sinner you can think of. The gospel is for religious sinners. The gospel is for you. The gospel is for me. I was a pretty religious sinner at the time that God confronted me with the truth of Jesus Christ. Oh, people thought I was much better than I was, but God knew it all. God knew how deep the wickedness was. He still knows how deep the root of depravity is in my own heart. But it is by his grace and mercy that he has chosen to open my eyes to the gospel. And that's what we see here in Paul. Obviously, his physical eyes were shocked into the reality of who Jesus is, as he was actually physically blinded for 3 days. But the picture here is of the inner working of God is more important. He was blind to his own sinfulness. He was puffed up with his own religion, that he was, as he says, zealous for the tradition of his fathers. He was even far beyond other people of his own age when it comes to advancing in his religion. And yet Jesus confronted him. And he gives further testimony of this in the book of Philippians. If you turn 2 books to the right, Philippians chapter 3, you notice how he describes what the Lord was doing in his heart at the time of his conversion. Philippians chapter 3, "Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. And he says, look out for the dogs. The dogs he's referring to are the Judaizers who are also impacting the church at Philippi. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. These are the same Judaizers who were having an impact in the churches in Galatia that were saying that it's Jesus plus becoming a Jew physically, by becoming a Jew by being circumcised, by becoming a Jew by following Old Testament law. And Paul says, no, no. The true circumcision, those who truly are called by God, are those who have had their heart changed by God. Though I myself, verse 4, have reason for confidence in the flesh, also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Then he goes on to list what he would be on his spiritual resume. If he was sending a resume to God to prove how good he was, this is what would be on it. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the people of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. He was the best. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. So outwardly, people would see him as being the most religious person, having climbed the ladder of religion to be holy. And yet, God looked at his heart and found that none of his righteousness came even close to the righteous standard that God requires. And when God turned that light bulb on in his mind and in his heart, the reality of how spiritually bankrupt he really was, that's when he saw Christ for who he really is. But whatever gain I had, whatever I thought was going to get me to heaven, whatever I thought was going to amount to righteousness in God's sight, I have now counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And look at verse 9. This is the key. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Every single man-made religion on the face of this planet is basically the same. It is man's attempt to accumulate a righteousness of his own. And the only way to be saved out of that dead religion and come into the life of Christ is to come to that place where you realize that none of those righteousnesses will ever gain you a right standing with God, but it all depends on the righteousness that you alone can receive by faith in Christ. You exchange confidence in your works for confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And at that moment, when that takes place in your heart of hearts, that's when you become a Christian. That's when you are converted. That's when you are saved. That's when new life is born within you. And that's what Paul's talking about here in Galatians. God confronts religious sinners through his gospel, which is that we are so sinful that it required the death of the sinless Son of God to save us. This brings glory to God, because it's something we could never have done for ourselves. Number 3, notice there's a third truth or a third work of God that the Spirit wants to impress upon your heart this morning, and that is this: God calls and consecrates his servants through his gospel. It is through the gospel that God not only calls people to faith, but it is through the gospel that he also calls some to preach the gospel in a larger way. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I may preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. So you know that, notice that Paul was called by God's grace before he was even born. And why was he called by God's grace before he was even born? So that he would be able to then preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He then became the apostle to the Gentiles. See, Paul wasn't one of the original 12 apostles, and it's one of the reasons why he was criticized and attacked by others. Well, you're not one of the original 12, but he is one of the original apostles in this sense that he was called by God, specifically by Jesus Christ, to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That's why he didn't go right up to Jerusalem where he would find all the Jews. He went off into other places first to preach the gospel because that's what he was called to do. Jeremiah said the same thing. Jeremiah the prophet in the Old Testament, when God called him, this is what God said: "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were even born, I consecrated you." The word consecrate means to set apart for a specific purpose. "And I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, Jeremiah says, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am a youth,' because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." When Jeremiah was called by the Lord, he became very fearful because he knew that the message that he was called to preach would not be accepted by many. God reassured him that he would be with him. But it was before he was even formed in the womb that God had set his heart and mind upon Jeremiah. King David's testimony in this regard is found in one of the songs that he wrote. We call it Psalm 139. I'm not sure what title he gave to that song, where he says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." David says, from the very beginning, you've had your hand upon my life. You formed me in my mother's womb, where no one else could see me. You saw me. You were knitting me together. And in your book were written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. This is the testimony of the apostle. God had set him apart before he was even born. And then God prepared him, consecrated him for ministry, and prepared him. And he did this during a time of preparation in the wilderness, so to speak. He goes on in that passage to mention that he does not immediately announce himself as God's gift to the church. Instead, he quietly went away for a time of extended preparation. And the Lord often does this, if you notice throughout the scriptures, especially for those servants whom he intends to use to accomplish great purposes for his glory. I think of Moses. Moses, who lived 120 years, his life can be neatly divided into three parts. The first 40 years, he is growing up in Egypt, and unbeknownst to him, he is being prepared by God to know the ways of Egypt, the people of Egypt, because it is from Egypt that he will rescue his people. During the last 40 years of his life, we find him leading the people of God. He is the triumphant and well-loved leader of God's people out of bondage and into the promised land. But we don't know a whole lot about the middle 40 years that he spent on the backside of a desert learning to trust God and being prepared for the time that he would then lead God's people through the wilderness. God was at work preparing him during those silent 40 years, quiet 40 years. You know, God's servants often serve him in obscure places. And sometimes it's for a lifetime. Other times, the Lord keeps a man off the radar of the larger, broader church until his appointed time. And that's what he did here for Paul. The key is this. The key is to be faithful one day at a time. That's the call. The key is to bloom where you are planted, not to be dreaming of the garden you want to one day be in. It's important for God's servants to have time to grow, to mature, to not be placed into the limelight, not to be lifted into places of leadership too quickly. They need time to grow in the Lord, to develop character. In fact, it's dangerous, the scripture says, to lay hands quickly upon a young man who has not proven himself to be faithful in the small things and to be of godly character and sound doctrine. Too many churches have been harmed by young men who quickly after their profession of faith in Christ have been escalated into a prominent place of leadership. You don't have to read too many of the Christian blogs in the last few years to understand how many of the young celebrities of evangelicalism that have been lifted up as the ones to follow have now abandoned Christ. They have so quickly deserted him who called them. And that's why I appreciate so much that the Holy Spirit led the apostle to make this comment in verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. After 3 years of ministering in obscure places among the Gentiles and having time to mature and grow in the Lord, that's when the Lord brought him back to Jerusalem. The point is this, that God not only calls people to himself through the gospel, but he also prepares them for the ministry to which he has called them. And that preparation is not always pleasant. Sometimes it's very painful, but God is at work, calling and consecrating. And then finally, look at the fourth work of God that brings him glory. Number four, God converts his enemies by the power of his gospel. God converts his enemies by the power of his gospel. Look at verse 21. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorify God because of me. Paul was an enemy of Christ when Christ sought him out. What a beautiful picture of what the scriptures say of all of us. That we are all born in sin, all born positionally as enemies of God, and yet God has rescued us and reconciled us to himself through the gospel, through the work of Jesus Christ. It is through the power of the gospel that God converted Saul of Tarsus, who was an enemy of God, an enemy of Christ, an enemy of Christians, now to be the most prominent apostle of all time. To be given the responsibility under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give us more portions of the New Testament than any other apostle. And Saul's reputation as an enemy of the church preceded him, so much so that the Lord had to actually speak in a vision to assure the disciples that Saul had truly been saved. You can read about that yourself later on in Acts chapter 9. Let me just give you a little bite-sized snippet of it. There was a disciple at Damascus, it says in Acts 9, named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias said, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine.'" His reputation was one of being an enemy of the gospel, an enemy of the church, an enemy of Christ. And yet God rescued him from his own sin, and gave him an incredible ministry. A ministry filled with great suffering. In fact, later on in the book of Acts, you'll find a couple times when the Apostle Paul gives his testimony of his conversion. And he adds to what we have in Acts 9 a little bit, stressing the suffering that God had called him to. That this ministry of preaching the gospel would not be all glory. It would be one of great suffering for the sake of the gospel. So properly understood, the gospel of God's grace is for his glory. The gospel of God's grace is toward us in Jesus Christ, but it is delivered in such a way to us in Scripture that reserves all glory for God and none for us. And so beware. Beware of subtle distortions of the gospel which may encourage you to add something to Jesus, or to make much of yourself, because it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And so, Father, we pray, help us. Guard our hearts and our minds from subtle distortions of the gospel that want to direct the glory to us instead of the glory to our Savior. Oh, fill our hearts with such gratitude and praise. Fill our hearts with such humility to never forget that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags compared to yours. And yet the good news is that you gave to us your only Son. And now to those who will repent and believe in Jesus Christ, you give the gift of righteousness, which comes through faith in his finished work. May we glorify him forever. In his name we pray. Amen.
In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And yet, in his amazing love, Jesus laid his life down for sinners, and he offers the free gift of salvation to any sinner who comes to him in humility, repentance, and open hands to receive this gift. Have you done that? Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. The Apostle John says in 1 John 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you have not yet trusted in Christ for salvation, we urge you to do so today. If you'd like a copy of this message, you can download it on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program wherever you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. We'll continue our verse-by-verse study of Galatians next time as we, together, delight in the Word.